Good morning, church. Pastor Rob coming to you on this last day of June. Hard to believe. As we continue to press forward, I just want to let you know that I love you. We're so proud of you. I'm so thankful to be a part of this community that is just pressing in, and even through some of the most difficult circumstances known to our generation or multiple generations. I'm just proud of you doing good. It's good to be the body of Christ in the middle of crisis, because we don't go down. Like Jesus said, this is my church, my people. I'm going to build them on this rock, and man, the gates of hell won't prevail. The gates of hell aren't prevailing. God is good. So I pray that you're staying safe. I pray that whether you're on the stream with us this morning back here in the studio, or you're in our public worship service today, I just pray that you're blessed. And so there was a young man named Evan Roberts back in like 1904. Young guy, he was a ministerial student. I've kind of shared this story a little bit before, but he was deeply heartbroken and was calling out to God for revival. And he felt like God was going to do something. He was going to pour something out in the spirit on his people. And I think he really felt like, if you study him, Brother Roberts, he was pretty convinced that it's going to have nothing to do with his pedigree or people's education, but it was going to have to do with the calling of the Spirit. So he spent a couple years just really crying out to just be completely overwhelmed by God's Spirit. And so he started attending revival meetings, and as the story goes, as you could trace in, this is back in Wales of the UK. one night he was at a service, I believe, and this dude named Reverend Seth Joshua, he prayed, and something he prayed triggered something in this Evan Roberts. And he as he was praying, he said, "Lord, this and that and this and this," and then he said, "Bend us." And as he prayed that, something snapped in this young brother, and he began to weep. He went down to pray, was on his knees evidently, and he just said this. He just cried out. He said, "Bend me, O Lord, bend me." And it was a complete call for God to, with reckless abandon, totally surrender his will to the Lord. Whatever he wanted, he was so hungry for change. He was so hungry for God's presence and his Spirit to fall. His prayer, and it's some of the sweetest words ever. It's the name of our sermon today. Bend me, O Lord. Bend me. So Roberts returned home. He was more fired up than ever. He had returned, he was at school, and then he returned home, and he was just ready to preach this message of revival. He went to his local pastor, and his pastor wouldn't let him speak in the morning, you know, as a part of the normal services, but gave him time later to preach, like at a prayer meeting. There's something like 17 people came, and that brother spoke for 2 hours. And as he was moving on this bend us theme and sharing that, he really just preached over four things. One, the first one was just confess all known sin to God. Like, we need to confess all of our sins right now to God. It doesn't matter what it is, how deep it is. Let's get it out. Second, he would say, he would ask the Lord to deal with and get rid of any doubtful area in their lives as he was preaching. If there's any area of doubt, there's any area where I need to grow in faith, God, penetrate that part of me and just wreck me for you. Number three, he preached to be ready and obey the Holy Spirit instantly. Isn't that funny, that word obey? Sometimes we obey, but we prolong it. And his word that day was like, no, we're going to obey it. We want to obey it instantly. As we repent, as we break through faith barriers, we want to obey right now. And number four, he just preached, confess Christ publicly. Confess Jesus publicly. And so these four things, he preached that for 2 hours. Y'all think I'm long? Like, 2 hours, that's like getting up there. I miss the days of, long for the days of Spurgeon's and these guys who preached just for hours and hours and hours. When he was done preaching and prayed and said amen, all 17 people in the room were down on their faces, repenting and weeping and calling out for the Lord under this theme. And so over the course of the next year, just by him preaching this, him being touched by this phrase, bend us, O Lord, bend me, O Lord, stoked a fire in him, and he preached. These 17 people came, committed their lives to the Lord, and then all of a sudden, like wildfire over the next year, it spread. Something like 100,000 people came to know Jesus through this little Wales, this country in the UK, this Welsh revival, this is called, and people were touched, and it just changed society. I mean, bars were shut down, police departments, all of these things, all these amazing things happened. It even reached over to New York, New Jersey, and man, hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and hundreds, if not thousands of people on this side of the pond got saved. And so revival was there. Revival was explosive, but I'm not so much of talking about revival. And my point today is this: we desperately need revival in our country. We desperately need God to fall. Revival is just a fall of God. It's not just something that happens in a tent service, and those all have their places, but revival is when God falls and it is powerful. People come to the Lord. People come to repentance. The lost are saved. The Spirit of God is moving. Revival is a reviving of His church, reviving of His bride, and we need it more than ever. And that's what we long for. And we've been praying again in this season of calamity in our world. Enough said. We've been praying for revival. And I truly think, as I've said numerous times over the last few months, this thing is a catalyst. But I think what's more important here is, because we're not in charge of revival. We are not the ones that do revival. We don't make revival. We can't revive the hearts of men. We can't revive the heart of the church. We can't. All we can do is be completely in full surrender and subject to the only one who can. And that phrase, bend me, O Lord, I think that's where we need to start. I think for you and me, we want the Lord to come. We're in a season where we feel like He's moving like none other because there's so much brokenness. The world is in desperate need of the Lord. And I think we need to have that tattooed on our soul. Bend us, O Lord. And bending, when you pray that, that's a pretty serious prayer. It means, God, stretch me, make me uncomfortable, pull anything out of me, you know, just like a spiritual Stretch Armstrong. It's like your four-year-old got a hold of, but you're asking the Lord. And I truly believe that we are going to, the church and me personally, we can miss the revival if I don't come to a full place of repentance and openness and bending and allowing, just giving the Lord license. God, bend me. That's a scary prayer, but in the end, it's the best thing that the church can pray, because when God bends us, a lot of things get rid of, God breaks off things that we can't break. God empowers us in ways we can't empower, and God uses us in ways we could never have been used for the kingdom on our own. So our heart today is this: bend me, O Lord. And as a church, bend us, O Lord. My heart is that you would take this journey with me, not just in this message and not just this morning, but in this lifestyle, in this season where it's clear there is an amplification of chaos and we're longing for an amplification of the kingdom. God's not the one on the short end of the stick. It could be us. And so as the church, we want to continue to position ourselves that way. We want to continue to love Jesus, and we continue to say, God, every day, Lord, we surrender, bend us, break me, whatever's in me, Jesus, take it. Back in the book of 2 Chronicles in the Bible, in the Old Testament, there was a kind of revival breaking out. King David had just died, and his son, King Solomon, was now king. He was the next in line, and he prayed something strange at the very beginning when God asked him what he wanted. And Solomon's prayer, in just the wisdom of Solomon, which is what he's known for, he prayed for wisdom on how to lead God's people. And God was just touched by that. God blessed him. He was one of the wisest, richest kings ever, over God's people. And it was pretty powerful. And from that place, the Lord allowed Solomon to build the temple of the Lord, where he wouldn't allow David to do that. So he spent these, I think, something like 20 years building his house, building the temple. And, just really, God just spoke tons of stuff into him, was blessing God's people, blessing their build, giving them very specific instructions. And Solomon and the crew were doing it to a T and just doing everything at the end of it. You know, I mean, just they bring back the Ark of the Covenant into that place from the city of David. And it's just powerful. Like there's revival breaking out. God's word is going forth. And all of a sudden, fire falls down after Solomon dedicates the temple. Fire falls down and there's like something like 22,000 oxen-headed cattle that Solomon himself brings to the Lord as an offering. And the fire comes and hits the burnt offering. It's like revival. And then God starts to speak in this text in 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14, which is kind of like the quintessential revival text. And then it says this, and that's our text for today, 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and heal their land. And so that healing of the land is what I would like to yoke with the word revival. We are in desperate need, like no other time, for God to heal our land. And I would rather give up and just go home and be done. But in the end, that's not God's heart. We have to stay strong to the end. So the point of this text is God is in the revival. He heals our land, but I'm really interested in our part in that before. And it seems like God in this prayer, bend me, O God, bend me, O Lord, bend me. It seems like God is literally lining out for the people of Israel and for us today a way that we can posture ourselves to be bent. And so we're going to break down this text today, this great text. We've preached on it over the years. It's been some time, but I just want to take this in piece by piece. So let's unpack it. And so we just start with, if my people who are called by my name. There's some nasty words in the Bible, and one of the ones I've come to find to be the nastiest words in the Bible and sweet words at the same time is the word if. Here's the kicker, and it's the greatest blunder of all humanity. God is willing to do, God will move on our behalf. God will bring salvation. God will heal the land. And here's the deal is that it's an if for us. We can be a part of what God's doing on the forefront, or we can be a part of what God's doing in the back end of the story and we can miss it. Like we can miss it. Like this if, like God, as he spoke to Israel, you know, he was saying, when plagues come and all this stuff, this place will stand, I will protect you. And if you run off into, you know, he's just over and over again talking about he knows their rebellious hearts, that they're going to go astray, but if they would come back to him, that he would heal them and restore them. And part of this text is just so powerful because there's an if. And as long as you understand that there's an if, even in the sovereignty of God, God's sovereignty is over what I'm doing, what my choices is, that he extends this invitation to me called if my people. And I don't know about you, but I need to take that option very seriously. I can be running along with what God's going to do, or I can take my own if and run off in a direction that doesn't honor him. And then in the end, the only person that gets shortchanged are me, my family, the church, the lost. And so it's a big deal. And so he says, if my people who are called by my name, and let's not joke around. He is talking. He's not talking to the entire world. He is specifically talking to Israel, his people. And now that because of the promise of Abraham and the blood of Jesus, we have been baptized into that promise and that family. He's talking to his family. He's talking to his sons and daughters. If my people, us, who are called by my name, us, you know, like the Father, we look in the text, Romans 8:15, just some of these familiar texts about fatherhood. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption to sons who we cry, Abba, Father. When you became a believer, you became an adopted son and daughter of the King. And what happens in a true adoption of the son and the, of sons and daughters into families? They take on the name of their parents. Now that name is over us, John 1:12, but to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become the children of God. God's talking specifically to us as believers. And God wants to talk to you if you're not a follower and a believer of His. God's word is true for you. He's beckoning you to come and take His name and surrender to Him. And so this is an exclusive thing. God is saying, if it's a question, my people, us who are called by my name, sons and daughters, that's He's specifically speaking to us. Now, this is what I invite you to do every time we read through the word, we preach it, or you read it on your own. Sit in your heart's eye before the Lord and seem as if He is speaking directly to you. Imagine this morning, if you close your eyes for a minute and God is speaking to us and He just said, if you who are called by my name, whatever comes after that, since this is the God of heaven and the one that we adore and the one that we obey, the one that we live and die for, we should take what He says very seriously. And so he moves on. And the Lord just brings up these four things. And by the way, they're all interconnected. And it starts with one, and you can see it as the progression goes. But the first thing is, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves. This is where it all starts, humility. And so why is humility necessary to revival? There's something really beautiful and pure about knowing exactly who you are and who you're not. I think a lot of our life and a lot of the time on this earth, we spend trying to be something or trying to portray or personify something that we're not. And the problem with that is what we're doing is we're not really being true to ourselves. We're not being true to other people. When we try to do things self-sustaining on my own 2 feet, it just ends up in destruction. Like, we need to be reminded scripturally. We need to be reminded and purposely, like, humbling ourselves is a daily thing. And I don't mean feeling like trash, beating yourself up, thinking you're garbage, loathing. Those things are a sin as well. What I'm saying is every day walking into the presence of who God is versus who I am, and then I'm lifted up by who I am in Him. And so daily, if we're not humbled, we just get into a huge problem. I can speak from that extensively for days. And so we know where our pride leads us. Proverbs 16, 18, pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. We know. What is the major problem with every conflict we get in and hurt we get in and argument? It's pride. And we got to know that on our own, like if we look through the scriptures in Isaiah 64, 6, we have all become like ones who is unclean, and all our righteous deeds are like a polluted garment. We all fade like a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind take us away. Even our best attempts in the flesh are like filthy rags. My pride is an issue. My attempts on my own are an issue. And we have to know this, Proverbs 14, 12, as much as we think we have it figured out, as much as a society as we become completely, enthralled with knowing things, Proverbs 14, 12 is still true for any theologian and some guy who can't read, which says, there is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way to death. We don't think like he does. We have to remember that our ways got us here. Our ways got the church here. Our ways got our country here. We don't want to do it our way, and we need to be humbled. Any relationship won't thrive without humility. If you're married, if both of you refuse to be humble and to take a lowly status in the middle of your marriage and put down your pride and be open and be transparent, then absolutely your marriage is never going to be authentically open and in a place to be successful. And the same thing happens in obedience with the Lord. If we're not completely humble and remember ourselves, you're not bringing anything to the plate that God needs. Everything you need is on His side of the table. And so we have to push into Him and be humbled. And as the church, we need to be so humbled. We need that revival, which means in humility, we need to crawl back to the lap of the Father and be in the arms of our Daddy. And really, humility is this: like, stop looking at everybody else's issues and stuff, and deal with yourself. I mean, that's really one of the core components of humility, is stop worrying about every other church, stop worrying about what every other family's doing, stop worrying about that guy or this guy. What are you doing in the walk of humility? And so the first one is just simply, it's if you humble yourselves. And since it's an if, that means it's an option. We have to choose to be men and women who humble ourselves. And by the way, God gives us lots of opportunities to be humbled. The second one is, if you humble yourselves, which leads into the next one, and pray. And so I don't think there's real prayer without real humility. And it's why these ping off one another. Matthew 7:7, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. Well, if you think you have the answers and you think you have it figured out, are you ever truly going to seek His way? Because seeking is literally looking for direction. And knock, going to Him and asking for the door to be opened. Like prayer, like how important is prayer? Prayer puts you in the face of the living God of heaven. Prayer puts you in communion with the only way, truth, and the life. Prayer aligns us in our heart to the will of God. Personally, we have to be in prayer consistently. When do I get in trouble? When I am not consistently in prayer. Amen. Marriage, men and women, if you're not praying for your spouse or praying together, it's a problem. There's something so sweet that, man, I've just failed off and on and over the years. But when I do pray with my wife and pray for my wife, man, God just meets me there in humility. Praying for our sleepiness as people and as a church, praying for our kids and praying for the lost. It's more than just asking God to do something. It's in humility coming to the only one who can do something and doing the only thing you can do is lift them up to the God of heaven for His response. And so as a church, that's us as a people, and us as a church, we should be characterized as prayer soldiers. When there's a prayer meeting and there's a night of just intensive prayer and worship, where's everybody at? We have got to be a part of that. We have to be God's people that pray. And then even more extensively as a church, we need to pray at home and pray for one another. And before we get off the phone and when we do stuff for one another, we go to the hospitals, prayer needs to be the tip of the spear, not the end of the meeting. And so just something deeply, deeply, deeply important. And in prayer, Charles Spurgeon, this is one of my favorite quotes that I've ever used over the last 15 years of preaching, but Spurgeon says, prayer pulls the rope below and the great bell rings above in the ears of God. Some scarcely stir the bell, for they pray so languidly. Others give but an occasional pluck at the rope, but he who wins with heaven is the man who grasps the rope boldly and pulls continuously with all of his might. Yea, my man, see. Thank you. And so we've got humility, we've got prayer, the things that God is doing in this equation, if we want to call it that without getting legalistic. And the next is seek my face. So as we're humble, you're not going to seek the true face of God if you're not humble, and you're not seeking after the true heart of God if you are not in prayer. And so these things, again, they gain momentum. So seeking His face, literally what this phrase translated means to seek and to find, to require, to desire, to request, to seek with care, frequent a place, to tread on a place, to seek deity in prayer and worship. It's like a really go after kind of word, and really to seek and to find. Seek my face. Now listen, a yearning to seek God's face. And this is so important to my life and to your life. Not only should we seek God, but the blow my mind thing is God can be found. Like God can be found. Like He's there. He's with you right now. He's in the auditorium. He's in that room. He's not far off. But sometimes we become so blinded through our mind and through the world that we forget that we can literally seek and find the Lord, like seek His face. Nothing is more important than that I can actually not only be saved by the God of heaven, but I can commune and be close to the God of heaven. Jeremiah 29:13, just some great text that remind us of this. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all of your heart. Matthew 6:33, but seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all of these things will be added. to you, Matthew 7, 7 through 12. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. Or which one of you, if a son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? Like the Lord is saying, hey, I've got the goods. I've got what you need. Seek me on it. Seek my face. Marcus Aurelius Antoninus, the Roman emperor, said, the true worth of a man is to be measured by the objects he pursues. Think about that for a second. That isn't scripture, but I would really give some weight to it. The truth, the true worth of a man, the true things that are important to you are measured by what you pursue. By what we pursue. A.W. Tozer, the man for whom I named my dog, our boxer, who's celebrating a birthday today, by the way. Tozer says this. He says, if we yearned after God even as much as a cow yearns for her calf, we would be the worshiping and effective believers God wants us to be. If we longed for God as a bride looks forward to the return of her husband, we would be far greater force for God than we are now. Think about it. Do you yearn for him as much as you do for your kids, for your spouse, for a spouse, for security, for time, for health? Man, if we would make him the number one thing we seek, we would be okay. Like personally, seeking his face in the mirror, like in my identity, seeking his face in marriages, seeking him in our relationships, your singleness, seeking his face in the lost. And so, where are you in this, Lord, in every situation? God, where are you? Lord, what is your heart for this? God, I seek your will. I seek your way. What do you want me to do? We have to do that on purpose as we pray and as we're humbled and we go to the only source. We seek his face. And as a church, we better be seeking him in everything, because as we talked about last week, in period, people are doing things that might honor God as far as in principle, but in ways, it's getting off. We don't want that. And lastly, the part of this, number four of this equation that God puts is in a turn from their wicked ways. And so you start again with humility, and then you go to prayer, and then you're seeking the face of the Lord. And while you're seeking the face of the Lord, you want to be in the presence of God. You want to have that closeness. You need to turn from your wicked ways. Like we need to put off the things that are sinful, that are wicked in us. Not only do we need to be where he is, but we need to get us out of where we are. We want to be with him, but in some areas of our life, we are still yoked to sin. And we know that sin separates us from God. Isaiah 59:2, but your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face so he does not hear. Our sin hinders our prayers, okay? Like James 5:16, therefore confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. 1 Peter 3:12, for the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous and his ears are open to their prayer, but the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Now, we are a New Testamental covenant free people. The only person that makes us righteous, and before we jump onto this too much is in the wrong way, is the only person that makes us righteous is Jesus. We are the righteousness of God. I think for us, it is so clear in James and in 1 Peter that when we are walking in sin, when we hold on to sin, when we're in purposeful, unrepented sin, it brings back a blockage between us and the Lord. Like God wants to bless the man who is interested in repentance and being there. Jen rolled over the other night and knocked me on the shoulder. I love these kind of conversations. Hey, how do you think you are with repentance? And it's like, honestly, I don't know. And I kind of want to go to bed and I don't want to answer that question. But we've got to be people who repent. And this quote, "We will be a nation of powerless prayer and powerless revival if we are a nation of powerless repentance." Same as the church. Our prayers are going to be muted. Our revival is going to be muted if we're a people of just, man, powerless lack of repentance. And so we have to look at it this way. Sometimes sin can be the thing that is keeping us from revival. And if that's true, if that's keeping us from being blown away by God, we want to get it out. Corrie Ten Boom said, "An unrepented sin is continued sin." It has to get out and has to be repented from, to turn the other way, just like the word means to literally turn away. And so I love this in the Psalms. Like, what a powerful prayer. Psalms 139, 23 through 24. Psalmist says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." That is so beautiful and so scary and so powerful. When you ask the Lord, "Search me, God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts." That's a prayer we have to pray. We have to turn from our wicked deeds. And I think it's necessary, because I think there's some things we're doing blatantly, but I think there's other things in our lives that we're not even aware of that we're doing, that we've just gotten a rhythm of, that don't really honor Jesus. And we need him to search our heart, to obviously blow up the obvious things. And there are other subtleties in your spirit and in your heart, things that you do that don't honor Jesus, that cause damage to other people. And we need God to literally, we need to invite him in and to say, "Jesus, I need you to go through every cavern of my soul, of my heart, and I need you to know me, and I need you to reveal to me your everlasting way." And so, personally and as a church, it's where we have to turn. And so, as the verse continues on, here's the good stuff, and it's all good stuff, but I love this text. Here's God's response. He says, us who are called by his name, if we pray, right? If we pray, if we come into a place of repentance, if we seek his face, if we humble ourselves, all those things we just talked about, here's his response. And by the way, when God puts something on the line for his people to respond to, he always responds in the way he does. He doesn't just throw out lofty promises, but God is clear. If you walk through these things, if you follow my statutes, if you repent and seek my face and humble yourselves and pray, here's what he says. These three powerful things he says. Number one, I will hear from heaven. How amazing is it that he hears us? Not only does he hear us, he wants to hear us. He wants to speak to us. And we see it through the scripture, Psalms 18, verses 6. "In my distress, I called upon the Lord. To God, I cried for help. From his temple, he heard my voice, and my cry to him reached his ears." 1 John 5, 14 through 15. And this is the confidence that we have toward him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us and whatever we ask, we know that we have the request that we have asked of him. Literally, it's saying, listen, this is the confidence we have, is that if we ask anything according to his will, this is why humility and prayer and all of those things, repentance comes in. If we're banging on those cylinders, we're coming in lowly, knowing who he is and who we are, then this is the confidence we have. This is what John is saying. Anything we ask in his name, which comes out of those things, we know we have it. We know that we have the request that we're asked of him. Like God hears. You know, when I was a kid, I always felt like, I grew up in kind of in a world of adults, and like many of us did. And I always felt like, I always felt like I wasn't heard. Again, issues that I have, but I just felt like parents and people around me, like I would speak, but I was something to be talked to, not talked with. And literally, I just remember looking up at parents and speaking to them, whether mom, dad, step parents, whatever, and saying a bunch of stuff. And it felt like it was just hitting a wall. Like I would literally throw in words like, "Hey, the cat on the roof is on fire." Like I would literally say things to that and see if people were getting my drift. Now, Just to be fair, I have a 7-year-old, I have 5 children. I know sometimes when I've heard the 16th chapter of how Naomi likes to play or Aiden likes to play on Minecraft or something like that, I start to tune it out. But I always just felt like there's a realistic line there. But sometimes I just feel like I wasn't listened to. And then coming to know the Lord and the fact that He always hears me, that He listens for me, like He wants to converse with me, like the God of heaven, the God just says, I hear you. I'm thinking about a couple of you specifically that are so desolate and lonely these days. Like, listen, God hears you. God's in the room. You're not alone. He may be calling you to repent, but man, He's with you. And if He's with you, who can be against you? So God says, I will hear from heaven. Here's another beauty, and I'll forgive their sin. This is what we know. When a believer in Jesus Christ comes and gives their life to Him and become a follower, their sins are forgiven. We have a part to play in that, not our own redemption or anything, but we bring the sin to Him in repentance. We confess our sins. We confess our sins to one another, and God forgives over and over and over again. He forgives the sin. He's forgiven the worst things I've ever done in my life. He's forgiven the worst things you've ever done in your life. For some of you who have not repented and come to that place in Him, He will. It doesn't matter what the what is. It's the who is the deal. And so when you come to the who, He could take away all the what. You just have to have that spirit of repentance to change your life. And so He wipes all of those hindering things away. And so as a nation, even, we are so full of sin and bustedness. The God of heaven will forgive our sins if we walk in His statutes and His heart. And as a personally and as a church, we in a country, we need God to forgive us of our sins. And last but not least, the beautiful thing about this cry of revival is the Lord says, I'll heal their land. Not a might, not a possibly. God just says, I will. God is ready to throw out a healing upon His people and on His church. Something like we've never seen before. I long for revival. I like I've said lately, I don't think we knew what we were asking for when we needed to get to revival. Revival, which is a deep need of God's people to realize they don't have what should be happening, and God has to fall. They have to be brought low to get to a place where they have to be humbled. They're humbled enough to be able to ask for what they need. And so we desperately need God to heal our land. Time and time after time in the scriptures, we see God, His people rebel against Him. He opens, He pursues them. They come back and God heals their land. He heals Jerusalem. He heals the temple. He heals people's hearts. He heals your and I's heart. When we have been far out and in sin and we come back, God brings healing to us in our repentance. And so to be honest, if I could be super honest with you, sometimes these days, I would just rather Jesus come back. I would just rather Jesus come back and put an end to this, and it would all be great, and we can be out of this stuff. We could be out of this junk. I'm so tired of the news. I'm so tired of all this stuff. And if I don't be careful, I can lose my proper perspective as a believer. Because here's the thing. I also know that there's a lot of glory for God to be had and a lot of redemption and revival that can come out of Him healing this place. Like, imagine that the God of heaven falls on this country, falls on our cities, falls on our homes, falls on the entitled and the broken and the abusers. And God falls on here. And imagine the explosion of worship and for the ability to people for come to know Him. I know there's a lot of glory to be had. It very well could be. I don't know God's way. God has a redemption, not to turn us back into something that was great. Again, I just say this. We have a lot of great things about this country. We have never been great and righteous in the Lord's eyes as a whole. We just never have. When it comes to slavery and the way that our political parties have resolved to lead our country, both just straight up corrupt, not doing what they say. I mean, just so much. Like, there's so much glory for the Lord to get out of healing this place. And so I have to be careful. And I challenge you to this too, if you kind of feel the same way. Sometimes I kind of have a Jonah heart. I have the spirit of Jonah on me. And if you don't know the story of Jonah, you know, Jonah was, I watched too much VeggieTales with my kids and they're little, but you know, Jonah was a prophet. Ooh, ooh. And so Jonah was this prophet of, and God called him to go tell the people of the city of Nineveh to repent. And Jonah doesn't like them. Jonah thinks that they are terrible and sick people. And they were terrible and sick people and full of sin and didn't honor the Lord. And so y'all know the story. And for those of you who don't, he runs the other way. He gets on a ship. Sea comes. The Lord won't leave him alone. He ends up in the belly of a fish, big fish. 3 days later, he gets spit out. All imagery and foreshadowing of Jesus, by the way, into life. And so he goes. And here's the problem. The story doesn't end with Jonah going, woohoo, yeah, God's going to heal you if you guys repent. He delivers the message, and then Jonah goes up on a hill to watch them refuse and die and be burned like Sodom and Gomorrah. Sometimes I think some of us are just waiting for the hammer to fall. And I think we need to remember that it's not our call. That is man's justice, and honestly, it would make sense to me if God just did that, but that's the problem. We go back to his ways are not my ways. His thoughts are not my thoughts. His heart is not always my heart. We have to be careful of having the Jonah spirit. Like, we have to have hope. Like, we are the bringers of hope, and we're waiting for a hammer instead of hope. We've missed the complete truth of what we believe. And so we're talking about a true movement of God that blows down the walls and moves his people. Jesus comes back tomorrow. Amen. But in the midst, we have hope and we pray for revival and for God to heal our land. But we start with us. And this is the prayer. Bend me, O Lord. As a church, bend us, O Lord. Definitely as a nation. Bend us, God. I challenge you to pray that with me today, and I challenge you to pray that at home, that God would bend you, and then you would, just like our young brother, Evan Roberts, in his sermon, not only would God bend us and convict us, but we would obey immediately. And immediate obedience is the key to unlock so many doors in our faith. When God speaks, like we're always like, God speak, God speak, God speak. But when he does speak, how zealous are you for you to answer and obey right then and there? You might have to lay down relationships and stuff and people and things and idolatry, all this stuff. But man, when you automatically obey and follow after the heart of God, man, he brings revival to your spirit, to your life, to your family, to your home, to your church, to our nation, to the nations. Bend us. We are a revival or nothing church. We are a revival or nothing movement. God is in the midst. We have hope, and our part is not the ones who bring the revival. We want to be a part of it. And for us to be in a part of it, we need to humble ourselves. We need to pray, seek his face, turn from our sins, our wicked ways, and he alone will heal from heaven, hear from heaven, heal our land, forgive us of our sins. Bend us, O God. Lord, that's our prayer today, cautiously but optimistically in hope, that you would bend us, O God. Lord, bend things out of us that have kept us back, that have kept us this side of real freedom, breakthrough, and revival. And Lord Jesus, we pray that we pray for mercy, but we pray that your ways are above our ways and that you would bend us. Lord, I pray for us as houses and as individuals, and I pray for us right now as a church, God, that you would bend us, O Lord, as Antioch Community Church. Our hearts are to see you come and to fall and been fighting for all these years, God, for you to move your way. And Lord, I feel like sometimes we can give up hope. And Lord, we just pray right now in Jesus' name, Lord, you would bend us, O Lord, as a church and as a nation, you would bend us. God, we love you. We're so thankful that you're in charge and we are not. And God, help us just to be more like you in this journey. In Jesus' name, amen.